Do you remember your first Pentecost? The first time the wind of the Spirit interrupted your life, changed your course, moving you with new levels of conviction and boldness. I remember the day the wind blew through my life in my 20s, awakening my sleeping heart with a new passion to learn, serve, and grow in the knowledge of this mysterious man from Nazareth. The wind of the Spirit moving my heart to believe I was a new creation in Christ, reconciled to God, and that I had been given the ministry of reconciliation. And I entered the waters of baptism, believing God was drawing me and the whole world into unity through Christ, not counting our trespasses against us. And I began experiencing the presence of God in secret, early in the morning, learning to hear the still small voice of the wind inviting me to encounter Jesus in the scriptures. And the winds of Pentecost blew through this ancient text that I held in my hands, the book that for years I believed was by far the most boring piece of literature that had ever been assembled. But as the wind blew, the Bible started to come alive. And I couldn't get enough of this boundless treasure of mystery and wisdom. And so I joined a Bible study. And after a year or so, the leader of the study, a former baseball player like myself, invited me to travel to the forbidden land of Cuba for a week of teaching kids the fundamentals of baseball. Here's a picture of us. So we taught these kids the fundamentals of baseball during the day and then the good news of Christ in the evening. And I had no idea what it would look like, but I sensed an invitation to another move of the Spirit in my life, that another Pentecost was awaiting me in Cuba. Just like the disciples who awoke the morning of the first Pentecost completely unaware of what was in store for them. It had been 7 weeks since Jesus instructed the disciples to postpone their plans and await in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. They had no idea what he meant by this cryptic statement or what it would look like. And after almost 2 months of waiting around, surely some were beginning to have their doubts about this coming outpouring of the Spirit. But Luke tells us that they devoted themselves to prayer, postured their hearts to be ready to receive, just in case this Spirit did arrive. And as they waited, the harvest of grain was collected into the barns, signaling the time for the great harvest feast, the third of three annual pilgrimage festivals, when devout Jews from all over the globe made pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem to offer the first fruits of their yield to God. And so Jerusalem was buzzing with anticipation as people arrived from every nation offering thanksgiving to God. Diverse faces from what we now call Iran and Iraq, Kuwait and Syria, Turkey and Lebanon, Egypt, Libya, and the far corners of Africa, women and men flooding into Jerusalem, filling the air with strange languages from every nation, tribe, and tongue, merging together into one glorious symphony of praise. And then, one morning, when the local believers were gathered together, an eerie silence descended on Jerusalem like thick pea soup. A gentle breeze began to blow and grow into a stiff wind, with gale force gusts carrying strange flames of fire that appeared and rested on every head. And this fire of God began to saturate the people, moving from their heads to their hearts before filling their lungs until they overflowed through lifted voices. And like a great concert choir, their tongues filled the earth with declarations of God's glory and power. A symphony of some 15 languages, combining in perfect harmony, reaching every ear with the good news of Christ crucified, the universal language of God's miraculous gift of reconciliation from Him. And a great and glorious awe fell on the people, according to Luke. Even in the midst of a scene so bizarre that Luke struggles to find the words to describe it. Searching his vocabulary to explain the wide-eyed response of the crowd, Luke offers four descriptions: astonished, amazed, bewildered, and perplexed. Have you ever felt this way? Have you ever experienced a moment like that? When the winds of Pentecost invaded your soul, and the presence of God left you astonished, amazed, bewildered, or perplexed, and yet drew you in with a deeper desire for God. Jesus said that in these moments, in these Pentecost moments, when the seed of the Spirit is released into our bodies, into our spirits, that there is also an opposite force present, a force seeking to steal, kill, and destroy this glory, seeking to turn our astonishment into unbelief and our hope into cynicism. And just like that first Pentecost, while many were filled with awe, prompting them to fill the air with praise and thanksgiving, others rolled their eyes and sneered when God's power was released, shuffled their feet, and made jokes to hide their discomfort. "They are filled with too much wine," they said. But Peter, hearing the snide remarks from the peanut gallery, calmly rose to his feet, cleared his throat, and smiled. And filled with the Spirit, he opened his mouth and began explaining the scriptures with wisdom and insight, enlightening all with ears to hear that this wild event had been planned by God and predicted by a prophet named Joel some three centuries earlier. Joel said, "When the threshing floors are filled with the grain of harvest, God would pour out the Spirit and lift the lid on a new age when every single living person with ears to hear would call on the name of the Lord and be filled with the Spirit's wonder-working power." Joel said God will pour out the Spirit on all flesh, regardless of gender, age, or social status. He said sons and daughters will prophesy, young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams, slave and free, women, men, and children, all will speak forth the glory of Christ. And Peter does not seem to be embarrassed by the chaos. He seems to agree with Solomon, who wrote, "Where there are no oxen, the manger stays clean and orderly. But from the strength of an ox comes abundant harvest." Sometimes what seems like a big mess is the key to growth and abundance. Sometimes we have to be willing to shovel a little poop to see God's glory at work. So Paul endorses the chaos, invites the masses to stand in solidarity with these so-called drunks, because these people are indeed three sheets to the wind, but not like you might think. They are not filled with whiskey, wine, and beer, but rather Father, Son, and Spirit. The wild wind from heaven carrying eternal life in the name of Jesus. Eternal life that will fill the world with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you remember the last time you experienced this wind? Well, when our team arrived in Havana, one member of our team was detained at the airport. He was a member of a church who had escaped from Cuba as a child. And he had migrated to Minnesota, where he began a family and a successful business, and he had for some 20 years. But now he was surrounded by Cuban officers wielding Soviet AK-47s, threatening to throw him in prison. So like the disciples preparing for Pentecost, our team gathered together in one place and devoted ourselves to prayer on his behalf. 2 hours later, he was released from custody and on a plane back to the United States. There would be no ministry in Cuba for him other than prayer. And now we had no translator for our team of English-only Americans. The only one with a lick of experience was a 16-year-old boy with a couple years of high school Spanish under his belt. Things were looking bleak for our team before we even got started. But Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And the Greek word for power is dunamis or dynamis, the same root in the words dynamic and dynamite, illustrating the truth that when the wind of the Holy Spirit comes, its power blows to pieces all the boxes we construct, all the limits we put on God and God's ability to move through us. The Spirit of God will not be confined. The Spirit's power is limitless to move any mountain in our path, whatever it is. And on the first Pentecost, Jesus poured out the wind of the Spirit, and 3,000 souls received everlasting life in his love in one day. 3,000 called on the Lord and were baptized. Moved by the Spirit, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. The apostles began working many wonders and signs, and the people sold their possessions and goods and distributed the proceeds to anyone in need. They all worshiped together in the temple, broke bread together at home with glad and generous hearts, continuously thanked God and welcomed outsiders as the Lord added members to their community each day. Evidence of the wind of the Spirit blowing through our lives is a desire for discipleship like this, a passion to learn and grow and experience God's power, a yearning to gather and worship, to break bread together and remember the indescribable gift Jesus gave to us, to pray together and support one another, to offer our lives and possessions to care for those in need in our midst, and to open our doors for outsiders seeking help, seeking reconciliation with God. Well, the wind of the Spirit answered our prayers in Cuba as well, exceeded all of our expectations. When we had our evening meetings, many wept and came forward to offer their lives to Christ as our team took turns speaking of the love of Jesus and his transforming power. And our 16-year-old interpreter often found himself in tears, amazed, astounded, astonished, and perplexed that his broken Spanish translations somehow were communicated and somehow spoke the glorious works of God to these precious Cuban people. Somehow, his broken language turned into a language that the people could understand. And the winds of Pentecost blew through us as we journeyed across this tropical island. Our experiences shifting the beliefs of our team from cynicism to hope. Our church was not used to believing in the Spirit's power, let alone participating in it. In fact, our pastor was known to preach a sermon or two suggesting the Spirit was pretty limited these days. These gifts of the Spirit ceased after the first century, he would say, and that age-old cynicism caused some of the most devoted and committed among us to explain away the wind of the Spirit when it would blow, to attempt to squeeze the eternal God into our neat, orderly boxes that we had constructed. But if there's one thing that Pentecost teaches us, it is that we cannot put the Spirit of God into a box. Jesus told Nicodemus, a brilliant scholar and teacher of Israel, "The wind blows wherever it pleases, my brother. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going." So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This life in Christ and our life in the Spirit is unpredictable. It's mysterious, and we're not in control of it. The life of a disciple is an exciting life, yielded to infinite possibilities in God. We are endued with power from on high, the indwelling Spirit of Jesus empowering us for ministry, empowering us to be witnesses to what Christ has done in our lives, demonstrated through acts of love, a spirit of joy, a permeating presence of peace and patience and kindness and goodness toward others. Through the Spirit, we possess an inner goodness that manifests through gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. This wind of the Spirit blowing through us without limits, with no boundaries. And so when Paul writes his letters to the church, he admonishes them to let the wind blow freely through their lives and do their best not to quench the Holy Spirit. Don't stifle, restrain, or extinguish the work of the winds of Pentecost in your life. Don't be cynical when the Spirit is moving in strange ways, ways that astonish and perplex you, ways you're not used to. Sometimes the Lord is pouring out new wine through you. But Paul did warn his churches to always test all things and hold on to what is good. And so 2,000 years after the first Pentecost, we continue to follow Scripture's lead, to follow the example of the apostles. Like the disciples on that first Pentecost, we gather together in one place this morning, with hearts filled with expectancy, giving thanks to God and offering our lives as vessels for the wind of the Spirit to blow through us, that we might be ministers of reconciliation to those around us. I believe that that is the will of God for us, that we be people of the Spirit. And so, as we close, I invite you to quiet your mind, posture your heart, just like the disciples did on that first Pentecost. And that we would devote ourselves to prayer together. And so, God, we thank you for this community, founded in you and empowered by your Spirit, that the Spirit of Pentecost still is alive and well in our hearts and in this church. We thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and loves us enough to pour out the Spirit to empower us to serve you here. And God, we ask for forgiveness for those moments of cynicism that war against our hope, that limit our fruitfulness. And as we meditate on this final song, Holy Spirit, we ask you to fill us afresh so that our church may together bear the ministry of reconciliation to your world.